Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you. I love coming and spending moments like this with you all, and it's always a blessing to me, and it always puts wind in my sails to be able to gather with you and sing with you and study the scriptures with you, which is what I have the privilege of leading us in this morning. So if you could, take out your Bibles, find your way to Mark chapter 1, and we'll take a look at a passage together, a beautiful passage. But before we jump into Mark chapter 1, let me voice a prayer for us, and then we will get after it. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, would you open up our hearts to receive what you would have us receive this morning. I pray that your grace would abound and that your Holy Spirit would minister to us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. See, my goal this morning is fairly simple. Some of you walked in today and you're not yet a Christian. You have not put your faith in Jesus. You don't love Jesus because perhaps you're unaware of how much Jesus loves you and what he has done for you. And I believe as we look into this passage today, I think that can change. Because I believe what you see about Jesus in this story is can be connected to your heart in such a way that can create love and can create faith and create life change in ways perhaps you've never thought possible. So my hope for you, if you're not a Christian right now, that by the time we're done, you would be one. That you would find yourself loved by the Savior and that you would love him in return. But then others of you, perhaps you've walked into this room and you've been walking with Jesus for quite a while. You are a Christian. You trust in the gospel. And my hope for you this morning is to rekindle your affections for Jesus. It's to give you a picture, a gentle reminder of what Jesus has done for you so that your love and your affections for the Savior may increase. That your gratitude for what Jesus did for you might deepen. You see, the gospel isn't something that you, no matter how long you've called yourself a Christian, the gospel isn't something that you get over, or at least it's not something you should get over. It's not something you grow beyond your need of. It's not something you move past en route to some deeper form of discipleship or some richer form of Christianity. The gospel is everything. What we celebrate today when we worship God in song, what we want to consider today as we study the scriptures together is this reality, that Jesus lived the life that you could never live and he died the death that you deserve to die only to rise again so that you might be cleansed, forgiven, reconciled, and redeemed. It's a glorious reality that you're not supposed to move beyond. It's one that you are to dig deeper into as you journey with Jesus through this world. So my hope for you is to give you a picture, a reminder of what it is Jesus accomplished for you as a follower of Jesus. I think this story does it quite well. There's a guy by the name of J.C. Ryle who would comment on this story found in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, and he would say this: "Of all our Lord's miracles of healing, none were probably more marvelous than those performed on leprous people." And you're going to see why this perhaps is Jesus' most marvelous miracle in the Gospel of Mark because of what it means for you and for me. Check it out beginning in verse 40. We're told that a man with leprosy came to Jesus and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." That's the word of the gospel. Then he goes on in verse 42, "Immediately the leprosy left the man, and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him," that is, Jesus warned the man, "and sent him away at once, telling him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere." You see, we're introduced in verse 40 to what might be described as the ultimate outsider, a man who's afflicted and suffering with a disease called leprosy. Now, the word leprosy can be used to define about 72 afflictions of the skin, body ailments that were present and common in the first century. But what we're dealing with here is most likely what our contemporary label calls Hansen's disease. Because in Luke chapter 5, when you have the account of this story, it says that when Jesus looked at the man, he saw him covered in his leprosy, which is more of a description of Hansen's disease, this disease that attacks the nervous system. And it prohibits the victim from feeling pain and from feeling any types of sensations. This is why there are stories coming out of third world countries of those who are stricken with Hansen's disease or this form of leprosy that sometimes they go to sleep at night only to wake up in the morning with vermin chewing on their limbs. And they can't feel it. They're dead to that sense. They can't feel pain. Therefore, they do not know by way of physical sense how much trouble they're really in or can be in. So they begin to deteriorate and fall apart. It's what one writer describes as death by inches. That's what this man is suffering from. He's physically disfigured. There's an ancient Jewish historian by the name of Josephus that says that a leper was in no way different from a corpse. And the reason for that is because leprosy was so incurable that they said that if anyone could ever cure leprosy, then they must have the power to raise the dead. Only someone with that kind of power could cover this kind of disease or this type of affliction. Rabbis in the first century would refer to lepers as the living dead. They were the original walkers, just zombies walking around physically disfigured. But not only was this guy physically disfigured, he was also socially isolated. Because of his disease, he couldn't come in contact with other human beings. He couldn't interact with friends. He couldn't interact with family. He was ostracized from society, marginalized from community. Leviticus chapter 13 would describe this dynamic in verse 45, saying the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. So that if anyone ever comes around a leper like this, they are to announce themselves by their condition, saying, I am unclean, I am unclean, don't come any closer. That was required of them. And then it goes on, as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live, get this, outside the camp. You see, this leper was the ultimate outsider, physically disfigured and socially isolated. And you know that if he is socially isolated in the first century, that means he was spiritually alienated as well. Because you think about it, this leper could not gather with God's people on the Sabbath. They could not walk, he could not enter towns and worship in the synagogue or enter the temple. They were ostracized, banished, physically disfigured, socially isolated, and worse yet, they were spiritually alienated. This is why when the leper walks up to Jesus, notice what he says. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he does not say, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me. You see, his condition was somewhat unique. Lepers were, their situation was different from other people who were sick and needed healing. You know, a blind man needs healing. A deaf man needs healing. But a leper in the first century needed cleansing. It's the language drawn from the purification laws of the Old Testament. It is a word, it is a dynamic that speaks to the gospel, saying that this guy's condition is so deep, it is so treacherous, it is so devastating that he doesn't just need physical healing, he needs comprehensive cleansing, and that's exactly what he's going to get from Jesus. So you have this ultimate outsider who's running up to Jesus and he's stricken with a disease that works from the outside in, one that has left him physically disfigured, socially isolated, and spiritually alienated. Now, you may hear that description and think, well, Andrew, I'm not sure where the relevance is for me in my life today because I'm not a leper and I'm looking around the room and I don't see any lepers among us. How does this passage cross sections with our lives? And I would put to you that later on in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus would describe the fallen human condition, and the way that he describes our condition is not unlike what the leper is experiencing. I'll give you an example. Mark chapter 7, there's a moment where Jesus begins to call us out, so to speak, and he begins to call out the fallen human condition. Essentially, he's saying, this is what's wrong with you, and this is what's wrong with fallen people. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And he called people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him or what render them unclean, like this leper. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. They make us unclean. So there's a real significant sense in which our situation is just like the lepers. Only whereby the leper's situation works from the outside in, our situation works from the inside out, doesn't it? We enter the world spiritually alienated, don't we? None of you entered this world knowing God. Because of your sin, you are cut off from relationship with the Creator who made you in His image. You are, at birth, spiritually alienated. That's what sin does to us, right? But not only are we spiritually alienated, you know that because of sin, because of our uncleanness, because of our defilement, that as we grow up in this world, we find ourselves being socially isolated. Why is that? Because sin drives people apart. Sin creates hostilities between human beings. This is why we have a hard time getting along with each other. We don't like each other, much less love each other. You have cultures and subcultures clashing all the time. Why is that? Because we are all socially isolated due to the sin in our lives. But then you take that one step further and you know that there's coming a day when your body's going to deteriorate too. Your skin's going to wrinkle. Your body's going to break down. And what's waiting for you is what's waiting for me and every person on the planet. Unless Jesus returns, what's waiting for us is death, right? Physical disfigurement, the ultimate form of which is death. So there is a sense in which this leper serves as a living parable of all of our situation. We should all be able to read this story and as though we're looking into a mirror, getting a picture of who we are and what we are like and why we need the Savior. Now, I know that's not very flattering because we live in a day of self-esteem and self-gratulation where we're constantly wanting to talk positively about the human condition. We want to build it up. We don't want to tear it down. But do you understand that Jesus, before he built up the human condition, he first tore it down by revealing to people what was really wrong with them? Saying, look, because of your sin, you are alienated from the God who made you. Because of your sin, you are isolated from one another. You don't love each other as you were created to. And because of your sin, one day you're going to die. Jesus was very clear about that dynamic, and I think we should be clear about it too. Sometimes we think because we live in the 21st century, people don't, they protest this. We think that we've evolved beyond this dynamic of the human condition. We're so technologically advanced, we're not quick to recognize what's wrong with us and recognizing it as sin and defilement and uncleanness. We don't identify with lepers. And sometimes we think that protest is unique, that that's only because we live in the 21st century North American context, quite comfortable, quite cozy, you know, good, moral, decent citizens and that sort of thing. But you understand that this has always been protested against. The human heart has never liked what it's seen when it looks in the mirror. When you go back to the 18th century, there's a moment where a guy by the name of George Whitefield was traveling around and he was preaching sermons similar to this, and he would describe this dynamic of the human condition, and there were these two prosperous upper-class ladies in attendance, and one of them responded positively to his message, loved it. The other one did not. The other one protested, and listen to what she said. She was a duchess, and it says that the duchess replied, it is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. Meaning there are other people who may be that bad, but not me. Then she goes on, this is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding. She was protesting what she had heard. Why? Well, I think it's because she was suffering from spiritual leprosy. You remember what goes down in a leper's body? They lose their senses. And as a result, they can't tell physically how much trouble they're in. They can't tell when vermin is chewing on their limbs. And it is possible that spiritual leprosy is what's keeping some of you from seeing the beauty of Jesus right now. You are suffering from a terrible condition, believing, deceived in thinking that you don't need the Savior. Deceived in thinking that you don't need Jesus, thinking you are okay apart from him. The reality of your situation is you're not. You need Jesus. And by grace this morning, my hope is that something would happen within you, that you would, like this leper, move in Jesus' direction, that you would run towards him. Because that's exactly what this guy does against all social protocol, against everything that was common and expected and socially appropriate in the first century. This leper runs to Jesus, gets close to Jesus, and cries out this prayer, essentially, "If you are willing, make me clean." And notice what Jesus says next, or notice what happens in verse 41. Notice how Jesus responds. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. This remarkable emotional response that Jesus gives to this leper who's approached him. He's stirred. It's as though Jesus' stomach is turning wildly. He's moved with compassion, and he begins to act in response to that. Now, if you look at the bottom of your Bibles, there's some reliable textual traditions that translate verse 41 in some of the original, that's present in some of the Greek manuscripts, and it tells us that not only was Jesus moved with compassion, but he was moved by indignation. Meaning when Jesus looked upon this man, there's a sense in which he got mad. Now, recognize he doesn't get mad at the man, he gets mad at what his life is like. It's as though he's saying, look, this guy's condition is unbecoming of anyone created in the image of God. And that is Jesus' response time and time and time again in the Gospels, where he's moved by compassionate indignation that says, look, I don't like to see human beings suffering. I don't like to see human beings sitting in defilement and uncleanness. This situation is unbecoming of any person created in my image. This is what God would say of the people of Israel in Judges chapter 10 when he looks upon Israel's misery. It says that he was moved with indignation. He got mad. It's the type of thing that would motivate Jesus when he steps onto the tomb of, steps up to Lazarus's tomb. And after learning that his friend had died, it says he was moved with this type of compassionate indignation. He began to grumble, it seems, as if he's saying, look, death has taken someone I love and I'm not okay with that. It's a similar response that Jesus gives when he walks into the temple not too much further after this. And he sees the poor being mistreated. He sees the poor being oppressed. And what happens? He begins to turn over tables and fire a whip. What is that? That's compassionate indignation. That's righteous indignation. That's a type of anger that is holy and that is worthy of the God who loves people enough to get mad when they're wasting their lives. Or to love people enough who gets angry when human beings are mistreating one another. A God who loves people enough to get indignant when he sees people suffering and struggling under sin and hardship and death. This is what's driving Jesus in this moment, this compassionate indignation. But notice what he does next. It says he was moved to compassion, and then Jesus, look, he reached out his hand and touched the leper. The first form of human contact and connection that this guy has had since his disease showed up. He reaches out his hand and he touches him, giving this guy the connection that all of us on some level long for and desire. You see, every human being desires connection. Every human being desires to be in community. Every human being desires to be with other people. And there's a reason why when a newborn comes out of their mother's womb, when I was in the hospital room when my three kids were born, I always kind of hid in the corner while that was happening. But when my kids popped out and they came into this world, I always noticed that the first thing the doctor would do with this newborn would be to take the newborn, this naked baby, and put it on mom's chest, immediately establishing skin on skin contact, building a bond between mother and child. Do you understand that Jesus, when he reaches out a man who hasn't been touched and touches a man who hasn't been touched in perhaps decades, he's establishing a bond with this guy. He's identifying with this guy. He's assuring this guy that he is loved. Compassionate indignation taking the form of a sensitive, gentle touch in this man's life. But not only does Jesus touch this man, he then speaks a word of truth. He assures him, look, I am willing to cleanse you. Be clean. And he declares the gospel over this man's life. So he touches him and he speaks to him. And what you find in that moment is Jesus ministering to the total person. I love this about Jesus. He relates to particular people in total ways, meaning Jesus could have healed this guy by standing back and speaking a word. He could have done that, but he didn't, because he knew what this man needed. He knew this guy needed touch. He knew this guy needed to feel connected once again. And so he ministered to him not only in word, but in deed, not only in speech, but in touch. And I think there's something for us to consider about how Jesus does this, ministering to the total person, because we live in a day where, as followers of Jesus in our country and in our context today, we're oftentimes tempted to do one or the other. A lot of churches are being pulled in one direction to the exclusion of the others. There are some churches that are big doctrine churches. They like to talk a lot. But then there are other churches that are big ministries of mercy churches. They're compassionate churches. They love to care for the poor. They love to help people who are physically hurting and ailing and suffering in this world. And sometimes you kind of feel pulled apart, wondering, well, which church should we be? Are we word or are we deed? But when you come to this Jesus and you find his grace swelling up in your heart, you'll discover you don't have to pick between those two. In fact, those two lanes converge in the person of Jesus, one who ministered in word and deed, in grace and truth, in touch and speech. This was Jesus ministering to the whole person. And as you find yourselves being ministered to by Jesus in this way, you're going to go and do likewise. You're going to find yourself speaking truth into other people's lives, but not speaking truth detached from touch. You're going to speak truth with the desire to care for people who are hurting and struggling in a fallen world. This is Jesus' example in verses 43, I believe. This is Jesus ministering to the total person. So he touches the guy, but then he tells him, I will, I am willing, I want you to be clean. And in an instant, this man is cleansed. In an instant, this man's leprosy is covered. In an instant, this man's condition is remedied. All in a moment where Jesus, God incarnate, comes in contact with death incarnate. And what changes? Well, you find Jesus' holiness, Jesus' purity, Jesus' power to be far more contagious than the leper's disease. He changes this man's situation in an instant. Jesus making the unclean clean. Now, this is good news for some of you this morning, because you walked in feeling like you were too dirty to be clean. You consider the things in your life. You consider the thoughts that you have. You consider the things that you've done over the course of your lifetime. And perhaps you've written yourself off saying, look, I'm too unclean to ever get clean. And if that's your thought process this morning, I want to just dispel that radically this morning, because Jesus makes the unclean clean, and there's more grace and mercy and holiness and righteousness and power in Jesus than there is sin in you. And he's come into the world to do just this, to cleanse you of all of your defilements. There's not a single thing in your life that can't be cleansed. This is the reality of the gospel. This is the hope that we have in Jesus, who makes the unclean clean. But how does this happen? How does this happen? All right, look at verse 43. It says in verse 42, verse 42, the leprosy leaves the guy. And then in verse 43, a surprising thing happens where Jesus sternly warns the guy and says, I want you to go, don't tell anybody about what's happened. Instead, I want you to go to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing. In other words, I want you to go and offer a sacrifice. Why is that? Well, there are two reasons. One, Jesus didn't want this guy to tell anybody about what he's just done for him, because he doesn't want people to get the wrong idea. Jesus did not come into the world simply to physically heal someone. He entered the world to do something significant at the cross. And he knows that his time has not yet come yet. And so he's worried that if word gets out that he's just done this, then people will come to him and try to give him a crown apart from his cross. And he knows that his crown will come through the cross, not apart from it. So he warns the guy, don't tell anybody, my time's not here yet. And then he tells him to go to a priest and let a sacrifice be made. Why? Because Jesus wants to connect the dots, saying, look, no cleansing happens in this world apart from sacrifice. And the cleansing that he's given to this man, it is ultimately dependent not upon the sacrifice that he will render with the priest in the synagogue or the temple, but it will ultimately be tied to the sacrifice Jesus will make at the end of the story. So he's saying you can't be cleansed apart from sacrifice. You can't be forgiven apart from some death. It just doesn't happen. So he warns the guy, says, don't tell anyone Go offer a sacrifice, connecting cleansing with sacrifice. But look at verse 45. The guy doesn't obey. Instead of listening to what Jesus said and obeying him, it says he goes out and he tells everyone, and so word gets out anyways. He was disobedient in response. You might call this exuberant disobedience, but it was disobedience nonetheless. And because he was disobedient and he told everyone, something happens to Jesus. And this is where we begin to see a remarkable reversal in the story. Brilliantly supplied to us. Verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news with the result that Jesus could no longer what? He could no longer come inside. He could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. In other words, because of this man's disobedience, Jesus took his place. So that suddenly now the leper can go into synagogues, he can go into temples, he can go into towns. Everything's been changed in this leper's life. But what's happening to Jesus? Jesus can't. So there's a remarkable reversal where this ultimate outsider is now being brought in, and yet Jesus, the ultimate insider, is now being pushed out. They change places, don't they? And this is when you begin to see the beauty of the gospel in this story. The ultimate insider becoming the ultimate outsider. All of this serving is just a small hint, a little glimpse into what's going to happen at the end of the story. When Jesus would join lepers outside the camp, Jesus would go to the cross and he would be forced outside so that sinners like you and I might be brought in. We might be cleansed. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 13 that describes this dynamic. Listen to what it says about how Jesus, what happened when Jesus went to the cross. Hebrews 13, verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned where? They're burned outside the camp. That's where the leper lived. But then notice what happens next. So Jesus also suffered where? Outside the gate in order to sanctify or cleanse the people through his own blood. A remarkable reversal where Jesus switches places with the lepers only to give a hint to what he does when he goes to the cross. And he switches places with sinners like you and me. And he sheds his blood so that we might be cleansed and forgiven. I mean, you just think about it. On the cross, wasn't Jesus physically disfigured? Jesus being physically disfigured on the cross, we are told that he was wounded for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was beaten and battered, bloody and bruised. He was crucified dead on the cross, physically disfigured. But not only was he physically disfigured, he was socially isolated. Jesus died alone on the cross, separated from his friends and family, surrounded by people who were mocking him and ridiculing him, socially isolated on the cross. And then you know that just before Jesus would die there, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's happening in that moment? But Jesus is experiencing, in some mysterious way, spiritual alienation. What's happening on the cross is Jesus is dying the way the leper lived. He's taking the leper's place, just as he has taken each and every one of our places when he goes to the cross. And he experiences physical disfigurement, social isolation, spiritual alienation to the point where we can say, in some mysterious way, Jesus Christ went through hell on the cross. And he went through hell on the cross so sinners like you and me never have to, so that we can be cleansed and forgiven, so that we might switch places, so that there might be a reversal, so he gives us his obedience, he gives us his righteousness, he gives us his cleansing, so that everything he did in his life and his death and his resurrection applies to you. See, the glorious thing about being a Christian is that what is true of Jesus becomes true of you as you switch places, as there's a remarkable reversal in your life, and as a result, you become an eternal insider. You were brought all the way in, reconciled to your Creator, forgiven and cleansed of all of your sins, and given hope for the future, knowing that, yeah, you may die in this world, but don't forget, resurrection's coming. And one day you're going to be given a glorified body, and you're going to enjoy a physical creation with your God, with your Savior, Jesus, forever and always. That's the outworking of the gospel in our lives. There's another moment just before Jesus would die on the cross where we are told as he died on the cross, that there was a curtain separating the Holy of Holies in the temple. That is where God's presence was most intensely present in the world, it was believed. And this curtain separated his presence from sinners like us. But when Jesus died, what happened? That curtain tore from top to bottom, and sinners who were on the outside are brought in. That's what the gospel does for us. The gospel makes outsiders eternal insiders. This is how Jesus has loved us. This is how Jesus has loved you if you're a Christian. This is how Jesus has loved you if you're not a Christian. And so the question to you becomes, can you trust this Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to trust this Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to be loved by this Jesus? A Jesus who would come and take your place, living a life that you could not live, dying a death that you deserve to die, rising from the grave so that you can be reconciled, so that you can be connected to other human beings in the context of community called a local church, and so that you can have the hope of knowing that, yeah, you may die now, but resurrection's coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us grace to consider these truths well? Holy Spirit, would you apply them to our hearts in ways that would cause our faith to strengthen, that would cause our affections to increase? God, I pray that if there's any person in this room who's yet to put their faith in the Savior, I pray that you would stir within them in this moment to do so, and that they would come to Jesus and find cleansing, come to Jesus and find salvation. And God, I pray for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, give us grace to never get over it. Give us grace to grow in humility and in gratitude. Give us grace to grow in love and in service of those around us, all for your glory in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.